Hey, welcome to Devotions from Calvary, where truth is revealed and Christ is exalted. Thank you for joining me today for another episode at four subjects you don't want to miss, and I hope that these are a blessing to you. And you say, well, I already know them, so I don't need to listen. Listen, don't turn me off, okay? Don't turn me off. But I want you to listen to these. I'm your host, Greg Steinke, the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church here in Troy, Ohio. Thank you for joining me today. And again, I hope these devotions will be a help to you. I want them to be a heart-stirring devotion. I want them to stir your mind. And I want to prepare you and help you when we come across these four subjects that you don't want to miss. And we're looking at faith. We're looking at salvation. We're looking at works. And we're going to look at purgatory and to really see what the Bible says. And if there are conflicts in teachings of churches and traditions of churches, and according to the Bible, does the Bible have a conflict? Is the Bible contradictory? Do we believe something that really does not really occur? So we want to look at some of these things and hope that you're sharing these with your family on Facebook. And we're on YouTube as well, Devotions from Calvary on YouTube. And so if they don't have Facebook, they can go to YouTube and begin to watch these. I just put that up a couple weeks ago, so there's only a couple videos on there right now, but we're going to add to them as we go. But I need your help, if we can, to reach 1,000 followers by the end of this year. So please just kind of share this with your family and friends, and that would be a wonderful thing, all right? So we're on the subject, or subjects, I suppose, of the subjects that you don't want to miss, all right? Again, you might say, well, I'm already familiar with these, all right? That's okay. Peter had made reference that he wanted to bring into remembrance the things that they've already learned to strengthen them and to secure them in their belief, and that they also might have a combative defense with the scripture to share with others and to really force out wrong doctrine. So we talked about faith last week, all right? We talked about faith and that, first of all, faith is a position, and that position is and only by through the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, all right? Faith is a position in salvation to whom we are placed in by the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:8 says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, all right? So we are baptized. Now, that baptize, or that word baptized, does not mean water baptism. That means to be placed in or under or into Christ, all right? That's what the scripture is revealing, that we are placed in Christ through our salvation. So faith is a position by which we are placed. It is through the confidence of his sacrifice, and we're going to look at that a little bit more today. But faith is not only a position, but faith is also a practice, all right? It is how we conduct our life. It is how we walk in this Christian journey. It is a constant trust. It's a constant reliance on God that as our Father, as our Heavenly Father, we want God to interact with us, and we interact with him, and we do this through faith, and we do this through prayer. We do this through seeing God give direction and meet needs and so on. So because of our position in Christ, we now practice the faith that we have through Christ, all right? So we want to look at the next two subjects, and the next two subjects are somewhat, I would say, intertwined. And they're intertwined in some beliefs, all right, where one does not occur without the other. That's some beliefs, where one does not occur without the other. Now, the question is, does it? So we want to look at that. Can one occur in spite of the other? Can salvation take place in spite of works? Do works have an accommodating factor in salvation? So that's what we want to discover by what the Bible says, not by any church doctrine, not by any church teaching or any church tradition, okay? So we're going to set what you and I have been taught aside, and let's look at what the Bible says, because the Bible has the authority. The Bible is the authority. It is Christ's word. It is his word It is not the church. It is not my church. It is not your church that has the authority. It is the Bible. It is the scripture, the Holy Scriptures, by which we must fully rely on and trust in, okay? So let's take all the things that we've taught or we've been indoctrinated with through church teaching, through church doctrine, through other philosophies and traditions of men and so on and so forth. Let's just set that aside for the time being, and let's look at what the Bible says. How does salvation occur? And do works have anything to do with our salvation? Now, you might say, I believe it does. I believe it has everything to do with our salvation when it comes to works, okay? That's fine if that's what you want to believe right now. Let's look at what the Bible says. There seems to be some confusion on this subject, all right? There is confusion on the subject. One is that salvation occurs by other means than simple faith. Salvation takes place in a different way or in addition to or through other means. The other is that there is an initial portion of salvation or the foundation of salvation, not in its entirety, but that salvation is initially given and then through the works of man, salvation can, but there's no complete assurance of it, but that salvation can become complete, all right? Can means a possibility. Doesn't mean that it's going to take place. Doesn't mean that there's an absolute on that, and that's where we would lead into the subject of purgatory. But is that the truth? Is that the truth? Do we get an initial part of salvation, and then through our works, do we then complete the salvation or complete our justification? All right, these are some big words, complete our justification, sanctification, redemption. Do we have a part in that? Some would say that salvation or the initial integration of salvation is through infant baptism. Well, now, is that the possibility? Because it's been practiced for years and years and years and generations, is that how salvation takes place, the integration of salvation through baptism or baptism itself? Is baptism itself salvation? So is it true? Does the Bible mention this? All right, this is where we want to come to. We want to make sure what the Bible says, not by what so-and-so says or by what my church says, but what does the Bible says? Is just infant baptism a belief system that has no foundation of Scripture? So we want to look at that. Now, I'm going to give you a menu of verses today. And the reason that I'm going to do this, you follow along, you listen to this, you follow along. And the reason I'm going to do this is that you might see that there is continuity and support in Scripture. All right, we're not going to take one verse out of the Bible and say this is what it says without showing supportive verses that there's continuity, that there is an alignment in God's Word. The Apostle Paul made a very significant yet simple statement in Romans 10 and verse 13. You might know this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. All right, we use that word. Many churches, many religions will use that word, saved. But how do you get saved? I mean, that's the issue, right? Because however I get saved determines my eternity. It determines my destiny. Do I get saved the right way, or am I getting saved the wrong way? Because if I'm getting saved the wrong way, friend, then my eternity is in the balance, and hell is my destiny. All right, Paul said that whosoever, and that means anybody, all right, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means it's an absolute. You will be saved. It's not a wonder. It's not a hope. It's not a, I'm not sure if this would take place or not. Paul said, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Now, this is a 13-word statement that seems to give the simplicity of salvation, all right? But how, what must occur in order for salvation to take place, all right? So he goes back and he says in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10 that if thou shalt confess, all right? Now, sometimes we might say, well, that means to say I'm sorry, all right? I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I said this. I'm sorry I said that. And so we might use the word confessing in saying that I did this. Well, in some instances, that may be correct. However, in this particular verse, confess means an acknowledgement or a recognition of admittance. I admit, I recognize the following. That if thou shalt confess, we might say acknowledge or recognize with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Basically, Paul is saying that you admit, you acknowledge not only who Jesus is, but what he did for you. All right? That's the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the forgiveness of sins on the cross. You acknowledge that with the mouth, the Lord Jesus, this is not a head knowledge, all right? This is not some kind of a mind game, because he goes on, he says, that with the mouth you confess, you admit, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So now it is not only an acknowledgement, but now it is an absolute confidence and trust, fully admitting that you are a sinner in need of salvation, and Jesus Christ provided that for you. He goes on, he says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there is an acknowledgement once again, but now he is saying, not only is there just an acknowledgement of who Jesus is, now there's a thankfulness involved in that confession. I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord, that he saved me. So there's an acknowledge, and that heart understanding, knowing and admitting that Jesus died brings salvation to you and me. Romans 10:11 says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, the word ashamed means to be disgraced or dishonored at his appearing. Because God's word is true, God is faithful, and if we are fully committed, we acknowledge what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because we cannot. Here's the key. All right, for all you works people, here's the key, that we acknowledge that we cannot get to heaven on our own merit, on our own doing, by our own selves, but only through Jesus Christ. If we acknowledge that, believe it in our heart, knowing that we are a sinner, but yet through the grace of God, we can be saved. We trust in that. He says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, because you have fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ your eternal salvation. All right? Nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you. John wrote down what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse number 9. He said, I am the door, Jesus said, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. All right? Christ uses an analogy during this particular time. Christ uses a story and something that they're very familiar with, that when there's a sheepfold, in the sheepfold, there are normally three or four different shepherds in this sheepfold that kind of take turns, especially throughout the night. There'll be three that would sleep around and with the sheep to protect them. There'll be one that would be laying across the opening of this sheepfold. All right? There's only one way in and one way out. If a sheep tries to get out, the shepherd's going to know it. If a predator tries to get in, the shepherd's going to know it, because he is not just, there's not a door there. He is the door. He is the only way in and out, and through him or by him can someone enter in or someone go out. So Jesus is saying, I am the door, and if you want to enter into heaven and be saved, you have to come through me. All right? Peter mentioned in Pentecost, at the time of Pentecost, in Acts chapter number 2 and verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts 15, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him, meaning the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. So, if there is any verse that would claim proof that our salvation is in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, it is Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, or by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. All right? So his death paid for our sins, and his life brought us the completion or fullness of our justification. For as he died for our sins, so he rose again for our justification. And his resurrection to life is that grand proof that he has accomplished whatever he had purposed in reference to the salvation of man. Right? Nothing to do with you and me. Nothing to do with you and me. It's all about Christ. Man has no place in accomplishing salvation. Man has no part. Man has no addition. Man has no inclusion to the fullness or the completion of salvation. All right? Let me give you a few verses. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Even the Old Testament refers to the forgiveness and mercy of God in Psalm 86, verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Now, these verses, along with 45 other verses I could give you, will tell you that salvation is only and only by the sacrifice of Christ, who became the very satisfaction of the Father. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation, meaning Christ, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the reason I've given you so many verses is to prove through Scripture, even a verse, and I could give you many more out of the Old Testament, that there is a common and unquestionable theme that salvation is only by and through Jesus Christ. Not part of it, not the initial part of it, not just a portion of it, but the fullness of it. The fullness of it. You and I can't shed another drop of blood for our sins. You and I can't do anything other than what Jesus did on the cross, which was a satisfaction of God. Do you know how much blood was spilled up to the time that Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross? Countless of gallons and gallons and barrels of blood from bulls and goats and all kinds of sacrifices, which God was never satisfied with. God was never pleased with until his Son took his place on the cross for our sins, and becoming the very ultimate sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham said that God will provide himself a lamb, and that's what he did there on the day of the sacrifice there on Mount Calvary, where Jesus Christ himself died for you and me and rose again the third day for our justification, completing the redemptive plan of God. Now, with all that being said, you might say, well, there's one verse in the New Testament that talks about baptism as being part of salvation. And without baptism, salvation, or the initial portion of salvation, doesn't occur. Well, that verse is in Titus chapter number 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Good works? Now, wait a minute. Are works now involved? Because there's one verse in comparison to 60 verses that tell us that Jesus Christ completed the work, and now Titus is saying that we are redeemed from all our iniquity and purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So now are works involved in salvation? One verse compared to 60 plus verses. Is there a contradiction? Is this where we get the works tradition or teaching? Now, we want to pull the reins back right now, don't we? I mean, we want to stop the train. I mean, put on the brakes. And in spite of all the verses, there seems to be a verse that is in opposition, that there's a contradiction. Now, we're not going to go into now. We're going to go into the next episode. I want you to join me for that next episode, as we're going to look at this particular verse in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14. And you might want to look at it yourself just to get yourself familiar with it. In spite of all the verses that I read, why would Titus say that we're zealous unto good works? Even Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are created for good works. All right, where does that come into play? You join me, all right? You join me over the course of this podcast. Grab your Bible and let's begin to investigate on what does the Bible say concerning faith, work, salvation, and purgatory. Because if you don't understand the first three, you'll be bent and you'll be leave into purgatory. All right? Well, thanks for joining me today. I'm Greg Sankey, the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, 1045 Monroe Concord Road here in Troy, Ohio. Join our media family on Facebook and YouTube and watch our archive videos and our services. If you're looking for a church that preaches the truth, that loves people, that loves family, come by and visit with us. We'd be happy to have you. But follow me on my Devotions from Calvary Facebook and YouTube page and subscribe and be notified each time that we put out another episode, and then share them with your family so we can reach 1,000 listeners, all right? Thanks for listening. You can go to our Devotions from Calvary on Spotify and Amazon Music and some other platforms as well, and just to listen to them instead of watch them. If you have questions, please email me at pastor@calvarytroy.com. All right? Thanks for joining me today. Hope to see you here at the church sometime or see you online. Lord bless you.